Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise.
Lord God, we sing your praise.
Lord God, our thanks we raise.
Father, eternal truth,
all creation worships you.
All angels and heavenly throngs
serve your glory with their songs.
All cherubim and seraphim
with soaring voices sing the
Te Deum, Lord God, we sing your praise, the first stanza. We started a conversation some months ago with Pastor Will Wheaton on a very important rite in the life of the church. When a congregation calls a man to serve as pastor, they don't simply wait for the moving van to show up and help him move into the parsonage and then kind of send him on his way, start work Monday morning. There is an ordination that takes place, and there's a rite for ordination. Now, last time we were talking about Luther's rite for ordination, that if you've ever been to a pastor's ordination, didn't look anything like what you saw. Well, looked very little like what you saw. How did we get from Luther's very simple rite of ordination that didn't even contain any vows or promises on the part of the pastoral candidate to what we have today, which is full of vows and promises, and all sorts of things are being secured from this man who is going to preach and administer the sacraments? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us to continue our series on the Liturgy of Ordination, Part 2. A little bit later, Holly Shear will join us. We're going to talk about two subjects she's written for The Federalist on. The first U.S. woman convicted of feticide, that's another term for infanticide. Also, a Word Faith teacher, Creflo Dollar, and his version of the American Dream. Then, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. We'll spend some time with him. Our regular series, Christ in the Old Testament today, Genesis chapter 28, Jacob's Ladder. You can join us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at Issues ETC. Our beloved on-demand listeners use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for part two of our series on the Liturgy of Ordination, Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
Last time, if you'll refresh our memory, we had a pretty sparse ordination rite from the hand of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. And today, if you happen to go to a Lutheran ordination service, it is not sparse.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's rather lengthy.
Right.
Just the ordination itself. The last one I went to, the ordination rite itself took about 25 minutes.
Wow. Yeah, one of the features that you see in Luther's rite is that there's not a lot of scripture read, just a very brief scripture, remember? And then we also didn't have anything of the nature of vows or promises being given. Rather, just the pastors would circle around the person being ordained, the ordinand, and lay hands on. And this with the Our Father, and then remember there was a prayer, and following the prayer, you're welcome, you're in the office of the ministry. So very simple, just a little bit of scripture, the laying on of hands, and then sending forth. That's not what we have today. And it's interesting to trace where we get to what we have today. In 1856, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod published an agenda, a pastor service book that included an order of ordination. And what's really curious about this Missouri Synod's liturgical tradition overwhelmingly comes from the Saxon church. That's where they looked. But this ordination rite actually comes from Wilhelm Leia. And it is very interesting when you think about historically, people would say there's a huge divide, specifically about ordination, between Leia and Walther. And here you see instead that Walther just basically says, yeah, that's good, we'll use that, and reaches over and picks up the rite. How we get to where, you know, to the form that it has here is something I myself have not tried to research all the way through. So I'm just picking up where the Lutheran Church was 1856 here in this country in our particular branch of Lutheranism as we look at this ordination rite. Is that fair?
Yes. So, I mean, it would be more than we can, biting off more than we could chew to try and trace these things.
But yeah, all the way through.
Where have we come to by the time that Luther's theological descendants are on American shores, at least the latest crop of them in the mid-1800s.
Yeah, it produced where we've come is an ordination rite that is replete with scripture. You're going to notice that over and over again, one passage after another is either quoted or alluded to. But I'd like to literally walk our way through this rite because it is very fascinating in its particular forms. I think you'll see as we work our way through it. So it starts out with the ordinator and his assistants go to the altar. The ordinator, that is the person doing the ordination, stands before the gradine. At the closing of the song, which is not indicated, but which I assume would be the same as in Luther's, an invocation of the Holy Spirit, the ordinator turns with his assistants to the ordinand, the person being ordained, and he first says, and in German, Unser Herr Jesus Christus, which, will immediately evoke the words of institution almost. Well, and that's because he's going to give you what are essentially the words of institution of the office of the Holy Ministry. Before anybody else has their say in this order, our Lord Jesus Christ has his say. So our Lord Jesus Christ spoke after his resurrection to his disciples in John 20. Peace be with you all. In the same way the Father sent me, so I am sending you all. And when he had said that, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And whose sins you retain, they are retained. This is right out of the way the Lutheran confessions treat the office of the ministry. This is passage is frequently regarded as the instituting passage for the office of the ministry, but not alone. Mm-hmm. It goes with another set of passages. So we also hear right away, and before his ascension, he spoke in Matthew 28, to me has been given all authority in heaven and upon earth. Therefore, go and teach all people and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teach them to hold everything that I have commanded you. And see, I am with you all the days until the world's end. So those, if we will, the Great Commission out of Matthew and the Great Commission out of John 20, these are laid out up front, first and foremost. These are the instituting words of the office of the Holy Ministry. But Scripture has a lot more to say, and this particular order is going to let it say it. So, and after his ascension into heaven, that he might fill all things, he has established some for apostles, some for prophets, some for evangelists, some for pastors and teachers, that the saints might be prepared for the work of the office through which the body of Christ will be built. I'm trying to literally render Luther's version of Ephesians chapter 4. So with these three passages of Scripture just laid out as the first thing spoken, a summary then is provided. The Lord himself therefore established an office which preaches the reconciliation, the office of the Holy Spirit, which makes righteous, living, and saved. And it is not as though anyone were sufficient of himself to lead or serve in the office of the New Testament, but the sufficiency is through God. They are ambassadors in the stead of Christ, God appealing through them. They bear the office of God with exuberant clarity. So the first thing after hearing this institution of the office is this confession then, the idea that there is a pastor speaking God's word to you and administering the sacraments to you is not a churchly arrangement. It's not something that a human being one day thought up, boy, that would work rather nicely. It's confessed to be from Jesus himself, from the Lord himself. He establishes, he sets up this office.
They use some language there that is very bold. It is the office of the Holy Spirit, they said.
Mm-hmm.
The office of the New Testament. Obviously, not New Testament is the latter part of the Bible, but the office of Christ's New Testament.
Of Christ, yeah, the office of the New Covenant.
That's some pretty bold language.
Yeah, and a huge confession of what it's there to do. It makes righteous. It makes living. It makes saved. It's an office that's devoted toward giving out gifts that are huge and massive, and that God intends for his people to be constantly receiving and living from. Also really important right there at the front that they are ambassadors. This is Paul's language in 2 Corinthians 5. And think about what an ambassador in human terms is. That is really about the closest approximation you can get to what God puts the office of the ministry into the church to do. And why Lutherans called foul on Rome when the ambassadors were given authority to speak something which was not given to them by the Lord to speak. And why we said, but when they speak in the name of the Lord, they must be heard and obeyed because it's the voice of the Lord to which obedience is due.
Okay, so that's the, we would say, the sedes doctrinae. That's the biblical basis.
Right.
The institution. It's also a brief explanation which doesn't stray very far from explicit biblical language having to do with
the allusions, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's all over the place.
Yeah, yeah. But then looking at the office per se, there's a shift now in the office of the, in the liturgy here to look at the man himself. So who is it to whom this is to be given? And so the scriptures continue to roll out. And so they ought to adorn this office in all things, as St. Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. Therefore, a bishop must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. More in a second, but that long list to begin with. I would just like to point out that every time the church has thought that they knew better than the Lord about the way to administer the office of the ministry, she has invited all kinds of sorrow and grief into her congregations.
What do you mean by that?
Let me read the list again. He must be hospitable. He must be able to teach. He must manage his household well. The husband of one wife. If we begin to say, well, but so-and-so is a really fine pastor, what's the problem with the fact that this is his third marriage? That's sort of setting aside what the apostle lays down here. Similarly, with this able to teach, I mean, this really is vital. If you look at the list that's here, there, most of this applies to all Christians, right? Mm-hmm. You know, but this particular one cries out for the office of the ministry, it's going to be primarily an office of teaching. And the plea throughout much of this is don't let the life be contradictory of the teaching. And there's not a single pastor hearing this, of course, who doesn't go, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, mm-hmm. Lord have mercy.
Every single one.
Every single one. You know, we see ourselves failing across the board here. But if there's one that's really, really vital, it's this, the ability to teach, to take the word of God and to speak it and pass it on in such a way that it can be held and become the life of the people of God.
We'll take a break when we come back on this Thursday afternoon, April the 16th. It's part two of our series on the Liturgy of Ordination. We're going through a very early American Lutheran rite here with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Oh Lord.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
The two of the Te Deum, Lord God, we sing your praise. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., part two of our series with Pastor Will Whedon on the Liturgy of Ordination. Just a curious question. Why is that version of the Te Deum that we're hearing here this afternoon, why is that appropriate for what the subject of ordination?
Well, my smart answer is, well, you'll have to wait and find out. But you'll see it. It's at the tail end of this particular rite that that hymn is directed to be sung. So when the church sings a Te Deum to God, when she receives a gift and benefaction from him, and so the office of the ministry is received in this particular ordination rite as a gift for which the people of God then break forth into their joyous Te Deum Laudamus.
So the Te Deum is an ancient hymn in the church that is generally, it's not reserved for anything, but it is often the hymn of choice when, say, the tornado narrowly missed the church building.
Yeah.
Or big events, big gifts from God.
Sure. I mean, you sing it at the when peace is declared at the end of war, Te Deum, when a famine comes to an end with the gift of rain, Te Deum. Whenever the church sees God providing some special benefaction, a sign of his love, she breaks forth into her great Te Deum. So that's the point of this at this point, I think.
We've now heard Christ's institution, a very brief explanation, also the description of the man, what the man ought to, the general shape of the man who is going to fill the office.
But he's not done, because okay. He's only done 1 Timothy. And the text turns to Titus. And so we have these words. Oh, you know, one more thought real quickly. Not a recent convert. This is one that every once in a while it turns out okay. And I wanna call to mind Ambrose. Because the guy was still a catechumen, remember, when they nabbed him and said, nope, you're going to become our bishop.
Well, he was a really recent convert.
And he certainly knew how to teach. And one of the great things as he's teaching, he says, you know, look, if this seems a little simplistic to you, you got to bear with me. It's your fault because you made me do this while I was still learning. Mm-hmm. So I'm learning with you as I'm teaching. Anyway, but a famous example of ignoring that. But anyway.
What's the danger of that we fall into when, say, the seminary says, well, here's your application, young man, for admission into the seminary to begin your 4 years of training here. But we notice that you've only been a member of a Lutheran church for 2 years. But, of course, while that may be some of concern to us, we will happily take your tuition. What's the danger there of a man even beginning to train without the seasoning of time?
Well, you know, St. Paul specifically mentions that the recent convert can become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. I think that points us towards pride in knowledge, as though knowledge is where it's all at. And that's a danger at whenever we have educational institutions, right? I mean, it's relatively easy to impart knowledge, as though that's the big thing. I always think back to Lewis's words. C.S. Lewis said, you know, if you educate a devil, what you get is a clever devil. And so the concern about not being a recent convert was somebody that had been shaped in the church and who has been proven across time in the church. You've sort of had time to look at the life and check it out. I think that's the primary concern there, and it should remain one for us as well. The faith is glorious, but it's not simple. And it's not something that you can learn about in a book. It's something that requires you to live with the people of God, feeding on the words of the sacred scripture, but learning how to bear with one another, to pray for one another, to serve. All this stuff, it's not just, you know, pull off the top, dump in the knowledge, and shut the top back up.
Is it also a general admonition from the apostle here toward maturity?
Yeah.
That is, just maturity as a man, as opposed to, I mean, recent convert could be a 100-year-old man.
Yeah.
He could be very mature, but a recent convert could also be a man who's simply not mature.
Right.
In years or aptitude.
He is going to specifically, the readings here are going to specifically deal with the question of youth, but the very first thing that's laid out there is indeed, if you look at this description, this is what we would call a person who is mature in their behavior. That's mm-hmm. That's the idea here. So he goes on from Timothy to Titus, from 1 Timothy 3 to Titus 1, and we get this: if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, a bishop, as God's steward, must be above reproach. And again, he's not talking theologically above reproach as in the presence of God, where we all are, you know, all of our righteousnesses are unclean rags. But he's talking about before men, quorum omnibus, right?
And he certainly isn't talking about whether this particular pastor, I'm thinking in times of persecution, he may well have his enemies.
Oh, yeah.
In times of persecution.
Sure. And they may charge him with all kinds of false things. We think about, you know, the charge of debauchery. We think about our Lord being accused of being a wine bibber. Mm-hmm. So he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. That's the one that slays me. Or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must firmly hold to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Again, I think that last little bit, this is at the heart of what he's urging here, to hold tight to the word that's been handed on so that he can actually hand it on to others. And when he hears it being falsified, rebuke the person who is falsifying it and say, no. I mean, all that becomes really vital for the office of the ministry. Lehre und Vera, as Walter would say. You know, it's both teaching and a weapon against the enemy. Well, then we also have a quote from 1 Timothy 4. And all these in the liturgy are just strung together without any kind of interruption, and just one passage after another. So let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself, this is one of my favorite bugaboos, devote yourself to what? The reading of the scripture. ESV inserts public in there, but the Greek does not have public. It just says to agnosko is to read, to know again of the scriptures, to exhortation or to preaching. Do not neglect the gift you had, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders, of presbyters, laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Listen to these words. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What is the ministry there to do? It's there for the delivery of this salvation through the pure and corrupted teaching that's offered to the people of God. And the warning to the pastors, watch yourself closely how you behave so that you don't give a cause of stumbling to the believers. At this point in the ordination, right, if the person hearing these words isn't ready to run out of the church and hide, they're really not ready to be ordained. but hearing these words, you realize the solemnity of what's being asked of them, the solemn obligation that's being put upon them. But there's even more. So this is also how the apostle speaks in his admonition to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, where he briefly says, so give attention to yourself and to the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you all bishops, to shepherd the congregation of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The summary from all this, we learn what a high and holy office that is to which you have been called. And it is certainly true what the apostle says. Whoever desires the bishop's office desires a precious or a noble work. So the summation is that it's a really heavy thing that's being laid on the ordinand at that point. And the church in no way tries to hide from him what this entails. And it's even going to get more The burden will get heavier as he goes along, because the liturgy is not done quoting the scripture yet, and some of St. Paul's own experiences are going to be ringing through in the next little bit.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, the 16th of April. We are in part two of our series on the liturgy of ordination with him. I invite your questions and your comments another half hour on the side of the this other side of the break with Pastor Wheaton. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc. When we come back, we will continue in this rite of ordination, kind of taking a look back at how things had changed in the 19th century for Lutherans and this rite. Stay tuned.
Substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300.
O King of glory, blessed one, you are the Father's only Son. From a virgin you took your birth to save mankind in all the earth. You trod on death for its defeat, that your own at your throne might meet. You rule at the Father's right hand with equal glory at command. You will come back to earth again to judge with majesty all men.
The Te Deum, the third stanza. It's part two of our series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the Liturgy of Ordination. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chapel of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can actually meet and hear him at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Pastor Wheaton is going to be making the case for a Lutheran approach to the early church fathers. A very interesting topic. He'll be leading us also in one of his now famous hymn sings after the Divine Service on Saturday night at the conference. Now, attendance for the conference is limited to 400 people. We already have more than 200 attendees registered. Registration is $100, and that includes three meals. Find out more at issuesetc.org or contact Craig 618-223-8385 or send him an email, Craig at issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 19th and Saturday, June the 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
I just have to say about that Te Deum we've been hearing. Mm-hmm. I have friends down in Australia, the Lutherans there. They wanted to know when they got the Treasury of Daily Prayer what this Te Deum was that was in there. They'd never really seen that before. And so Fraser sent me a copy of his, the Te Deum that they're used to singing. And guess what it was?
What?
It was that one. Oh. They sing. So the Lutherans down in Australia sing Luther's paraphrase of the Te Deum in that beautiful very plain chant kind of setting. So anyway, so we're back in the ordination, right? So at this point, up to this point, the word of God has been spoken. And so everybody's been standing. All the pastors have been standing around and the ordinand has been standing. But now the ordinand kneels because the conferral of the office is upon him. But there's going to be some checking it out beforehand. So as the ordinand kneels and then the ordinator asks, "Therefore I ask you here, beloved brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, before the eyes of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his holy angels, and before the ears of this congregation, if you, after considered thought, are prepared to take up this holy office, and with the ability which God grants the Lord and chief shepherd of the congregation, to conduct yourself in a way that seeks to please him. Are you ready to do this after these big admonitions?" The answer, yes, I am after earnest consideration prepared to take up this holy office to which God has called me. I praise him and promise before God and his congregation to do so according to the ability which God supplies, to conduct myself in a way pleasing to the Lord, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So if you remember in Luther's Rite, that was the only question asked. Are you ready to assume this office?
You ready for this?
Yes. Yeah. It's just a little bit more. So now some other questions come up. Do you also confess that it's God's word and will that your office be performed in accordance with the faith of the three chief symbols of the church, the apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian, symbol just being the, you know, fashion word for creed, as also the unaltered Augsburg Confession, its apology, the Schmalkald Articles, both the Catechisms of Luther and the Formula of Concord, as they clearly and truly explain and set forth this faith? And will you perform your holy office in conformity with these confessional writings of our Holy Church until your end? And the answer, yes, I confess the three chief symbols of the Lord, the unaltered Augsburg Confession in its apology, the Schmalkald Articles, both Catechisms of Luther and the Formula of Concord, to be a pure and unfalsified exposition and setting forth of the divine word and will. And I confess them as my own confession and will conduct myself in my office faithfully and diligently to my end, to which may God strengthen me through his Holy Spirit. Amen. I find that fascinating. The assumption is you're going to do this till you die. I mean, do you hear that in that? Until your end.
Not until you're 62, 65. Not a,
right. You know, as one who's narrowing, I mean, coming down to that, you too. I mean, I like the thought of retirement. But in this ordination, right, it was basically, will you serve in this office of the ministry till you die? That's how it's being put to him. And he basically says, by the help of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yes.
Let me ask this. This is a major difference. Of course, Luther could not have bound the ordinance at his time to half those documents.
Right.
They didn't exist.
Right.
But why is it necessary that we secure from this pastor this twofold promise? Number one, that he confesses these things to be a right exposition of God's word, and that he agrees that he will conduct his ministry according to these symbols. That is to what we would say in all bound together under leather is the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. Why is that important to Lutherans now that they have this? Where Luther just said, are you ready to do this? Yes.
Yeah, it became really important when in the history of the Lutheran Church, you had people who would use the name Lutheran, but who did not, in fact, hold to the faith as it was contained in these confessional documents. And so the big concern of the church, well, and it sounds very pious. A person might say, I mean, T.F.W. Walther has a fabulous treatment of this. It sounds very pious to say, well, I am going to interpret the Book of Concord according to the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of God. That way of speaking actually tells you nothing about what the person actually believes, teaches, and confesses. Instead, it needs to be the other way. When the church is putting you into office, you're saying, if I'm going to be a pastor serving in the Lutheran Church, I promise that I will teach and practice according to what the symbols of the Lutheran Church actually state. This is key. And I would say that, 99% of the difficulties that the Lutheran Church faces to this day results from the fact that the pastors of the church have not, and the congregations of the church have not held that vow seriously. Have not said this is something that I will allow myself, my practice, my teaching to be corrected by the Book of Concord. And I really think 99% of the problems that we face come from people that are willing to set aside that confessional standard.
Well, and I agree. And that first form of subscription, that's what it's kind of called, that you talked about, where, well, yes, I accept the Book of Concord only insofar as I think that it agrees with the Bible, as you said, tells no one anything about what they believe.
Yeah, in fact.
Whereas the other form of subscription tells me
exactly
everything
right.
You believe.
It goes right back to a statement that Walther made is beautiful. He said, quatenus is the Latin word, of course. And he says, I could, insofar as I could agree with the Quran, insofar as it agrees with Scripture, tells you nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So the church here really does bind her pastors in a very good, positive way. Bind in the sense of do you remember the what was the Greek story where Charybdis and Scylla on either side, right? And bound to the mast so that he wouldn't be swayed either way, and he was able to sail through. Odysseus sails. That's what the church does with this. She binds her pastors to the mast of the cross, as it's proclaimed to us very clearly and fully in the Book of Concord, and that becomes the pastor's confession. He promises to do that. Then after this promise has been elicited, the ordaining minister says, "Upon this your vow." And notice here the word is vow, right? Given before God and us, we pray God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the same Lord of the harvest, that he who has called you to this office would make you effective by the Holy Spirit. May he grant that you put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with your ministry. And then he's going to wander off into 2 Corinthians 6. But as a servant of God, commend yourself in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless night, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, treated as an imposter, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, behold, you live, as punished, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. The Lord also grant you to suffer and do the work of a gospel preacher, that you may appear on that great day unashamed before the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ, and give an answer to the universal, strict, and righteous judge of the living and the dead, and receive from his hand praise and honor to shine as the heavens above and the stars forevermore.
We'll take another break, 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Wheaton on the other side. We're working our way through one of the 19th century rites of ordination in American Lutheranism, kind of walking through this series, the growth of the liturgy of the of ordination. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In hour two of Issues Etc., Holly Shear will join us. She's written two pieces for The Federalist, one on the first U.S. woman convicted of feticide, infanticide, and the Word Faith teacher Creflo Dollar and his version of the American Dream.
Why do you think the way you do? And what about your friends, your neighbors, your church? Is it because of what the scriptures say, or is it because they only think what the world has told them to think?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Making the case for the church's response to postmodernism will be a crash course in the who's who of the postmodern pagan mindset, with a hard-hitting look at both the assumptions of the American pop culture world and the rarely mentioned but catastrophic effects that may not yet affect you, but will certainly affect your children.
You can meet and hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk making the case for the church's response to postmodernism June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Don't wait to register. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Stanza 4 of the Te Deum, Lord God, we sing your praise. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., part 2 of our series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the liturgy of ordination. What's up next in this rite?
So now we've had, you know, the Word of God given its full say, and even in the charge to the pastor there about, you know, are you ready to accept it? You know, well, may God give you the strength to really accept this, which is going to be a lot of heartache and a lot of joy. It's just been laid out there from 2 Corinthians 6. Then the assisting ministers all lay on their hands and they speak a biblical blessing to the pastor. And then with everybody's hands laid on comes the ordinator's words. We hereby deliver over to you through the laying on of our hands the holy office of the word and the sacraments of God the Triune. And we ordain and consecrate you to be a minister of the Holy Church in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, with all the assisting ministers answering, Amen, Amen, and then joining in the Our Father as the final consecrating prayer, if you will. It's striking to me, given we hereby deliver to you through the laying on of our hands this office. That is what most people would take as classic lay a stand, and yet here it is right in the center of the ordination rite of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at its beginning, and for the whole time it operated in German. I find that to be fascinating. Afterward, there is another prayer, basically Luther's prayer, that we had talked about earlier. Merciful God, Heavenly Father, you have through the mouth of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, said to us, the harvest is truly plentiful, the laborers are few, etc. At the end, though, instead of having Luther's reference to the Muslims and the papists, it simply concludes, grant also that all your enemies who would blaspheme your name, destroy your kingdom, and oppose your will, be controlled, finished, brought to an end. And above all, where your servants testify and work, further their witness and the work of their hands in the praise of your all-holy name and for the salvation of souls. Amen. And then the ordinator gives the same charge that almost every ordination rite of Christendom ends with. So go now, shepherd the flock of Christ as you've been commanded. Do so willingly, not for shameful gain, but from the bottom of your heart, not lording it over the people, but being an example to the flock, so that when the chief shepherd appears, you may receive the imperishable crown of glory. The Lord bless you and keep you, etc. And amen. Then at the very end, as a big gift, having been received, the congregation breaks out into Herr Gott, dich loben wir, the Te Deum in German. Or the hymn, Dank sagen wir alle, which I do not know. It sounds an awful lot like Now Thank We All Our God, but that's not the German name for that. And then with the words of the testament, the holy meal begins, the ministers escorting the newly ordained to the table of the Lord. So the assumption of Missouri's ordination rite was that it concluded at the table of the Lord, where the newly ordained would preside.
So that is, he embarks immediately upon
the feeding of the flock.
The feeding of the flock.
Yeah.
In its very essence, he immediately goes to where he will preside.
And the assumption here, very much, is that this is taking place in the presence and midst of the congregation where the person has received the call. That's the nature of this particular rite. Remember, that was not Luther's rite, where in Luther's rite they were being ordained somewhere else and then sent out. In the Missouri rite, the assumption from the beginning was it's happening in the presence of the calling congregation with the presence of neighboring local pastors and the ordinator. The only thing that probably we should draw attention to at the very end is to note that the rite contains a note that if you're dealing with an already ordained minister, just receiving a new parish charge, then you'd basically do the same service all the way up to the, and then it uses the word, nur das keine Übertragung. So there is no transfer or conference of the holy office in general, and speak since you just move to the prayers at the end, which I thought was a very fascinating way of putting it, again, in the LCMS agenda. So anyway, that was how we began. Next time we'll move towards how the office took shape in the, this was all in German. So next time will be how it, from the time it's in English, what shape does it have? There's a real kinship between the office that that you see there in basically they went with the Lutheran hymnal and what we have today in Lutheran service book and just slightly revised from Lutheran worship agenda. But it's fascinating to me that there's a clear move toward letting Luther's rite norm the rite itself. So I if you will, this is the furthest from Luther's rite you're going to see in Missouri's history. It's very good. Good stuff. Yeah, it's wonderful stuff. But it's going to swing back the other direction a little bit more as we progress into English.
With only about 30 seconds here, I don't want to leave anyone in the impression that what we have today has somehow departed.
No.
You're not saying that.
Oh, absolutely not. I think what we have today is actually a brilliant pulling together the best of this together with Luther's own right. It recognizes that we need to bind pastors with these promises for the sake of the church.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for coming over this
afternoon. Hey, thank you so much, Todd, for the invite.
Folks, there's a great organization that is doing a couple things. First of all, it is providing continuing education for pastors and for missionaries. Luther Academy confesses and practices word and sacrament mission work. They sponsor conferences that equip pastors and laity around the world and in Africa, India, Europe, Latin America, and right here in the U.S. You can find out more about Luther Academy. They are committed to caring for indigenous pastors globally. That means pastors who grow up out of their own communities globally. Find out more about Luther Academy at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, April the 16th. Holly Shear will be joining us from The Federalist. She's written two columns, one on the first woman to be convicted of infanticide. It's being called in the law feticide. Also, we'll talk a little bit about Word Faith teacher Creflo Dollar and his rather perverse picture of the American dream. Then it's Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 28 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, right there where Jacob sees the ladder with its foot on the earth and its top in the heavens. We'll be right back with hour two of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.